entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison, so they returned and reported, "We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." So they took his advice. And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day, in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. Please be seated. And Lord, by your Holy Spirit, please help us today. That Holy Spirit we read about, it will give us the wisdom, the understanding that will speak to us. Lord, we pray for those here who may not be Christians yet, which will do a work in their lives also. Lord, help us, we pray. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Anybody ever make a mixtape for somebody they love? Remember the mixtape days? You got to be a certain age. Right there in cassette days, right between CDs and record players, there were these things called cassettes. And we would make mixtapes. I made a mixtape for Paula. And I put bands on that I just loved, and I knew she would love too. One of those bands was a band called Eurythmics. Remember Annie Lennox and Eurythmics. And this wasn't a song that was on there. That song was Here Comes the Rain Again, I think. But there's a song I've been thinking about in this context of this. They had a song called Missionary Man. Annie Lennox came out and sang, "I was born an original sinner. I was born from original sin. And if I had a dollar bill for all the things I've done, I'd have a mountain of money stacked up to my chin." Remember that? And her mom told her, "You can mess with other people, but don't mess with a missionary man." And that chorus, I mean, I saw it on MTV. The missionary man, he's got God on his side. He's got the saints and apostles coming up from behind. Black-eyed looks from those Bible books. He's a man on a mission, got a serious mind. And there was a healthy respect and a something a little scary about somebody who was reading the Bible. I noticed some of that kind of respect, some of that kind of mysticism up here in this New England culture when we came up here. In different regions of the country have different spiritual auras around them. Down south, we had a lot of Baptists, of course, you could imagine. Up here, this post-Catholic culture that we live in, where everybody's seems to have a little bit of a Catholic roots, there's been some kind of a respect. Even, for instance, I a few years ago was in the car dealership place, and a guy worked on my car, and I'd given him my card to call me when it was done, and he said I needed a battery, and he said, because you're a priest, I'm going to give you a real good deal on this. He said, and the reason I'm going to give you a real good deal on this, and I think he was lying to me, but he might not have been, whether he was lying or not lying. He said, because you're a priest, he said, there's one day I'm going to stand in front of St. Peter, and I'm going to have to tell him that I helped the priest out down here, and it's going to help me to help you, so I'm trying to help you with this car thing. I said, man, I hate to be the one to tell you this, but it doesn't work like that. And I was able to tell him how it works and how it's a better deal than even he thought. But we have this respect for what's going on. What we don't see here, and what surprised me here, is we didn't have that Annie Lennox missionary man type of respect, or that car repairman kind of respect. Surely these people knew what was going on. Hadn't they heard about Ananias and Sapphira? Hadn't they seen and heard all these people? It says, leading up to our text, it says, many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. And it talks about carrying people into the streets and laying them on cots and mats, and Peter's shadow even touching them and them being healed, and people coming. Surely there was some kind of respect, some kind of a fear that maybe I'm messing with something that's a little beyond me. But I don't see that at all. A total disregard, right? I mean, what had just happened? The lame man walking, all these things that had happened. But to the elite, to the people in power that were going to keep their power, they looked at the disciples as just commoners, fishermen, villagers, that lower class of people. And we are the ones that have to keep our power. And they totally disregarded, it seems like, anything. Like maybe these people really do have an in with God. Where's the healthy respect? That's what I thought as I was reading this text and preparing this week. In their haste to hang on to their own power, they were all about themselves, themselves, and themselves. They were overlooking what was going on and what was happening at the grassroots. These central planners who knew what was best for the people, who planned their religious lives, who planned and orchestrated their economic lives, around whom their entertainment was revolving, everything in their culture. They had the Romans on top, and then these guys were the priests, and the religious life had everything there. They knew what was best for the people. And what was best for the people wasn't what these guys were doing, and they didn't want anybody rocking their boat. They didn't consider the supernatural. They only considered who was rocking their boat, who was making the waves, and how they could squelch this thing right away so they could keep the status quo in culture. No consideration as to whether or not the common people preaching about Jesus actually had the truth. Did they even listen to the message? No consideration whether there was power that was more powerful than their own power that they were trying to hang on to. No consideration over whether there was power that was even higher than the Roman power that were letting them stay at their little level of power. Underestimation. the downfall of so many people. Underestimate me, somebody said. Let's see how that turns out. How strong will the idea of underestimation be on Judgment Day? What's going to happen when people that have been mocked and laughed at and imprisoned and joked about and called hicks and rubes and hillbillies and nobodies and their primitive religion, just clinging to that? On Judgment Day, will there be people that say, wait a minute, I made a big mistake in underestimating these people? Probably on Judgment Day, that won't be there. Judgment Day will just be the terror and the awe of God separating sheep and goats. But maybe 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 or 10 billion years into eternity, then the thoughts of regret start happening and saying, I shouldn't have mocked that man or that mom who read me the Bible. Should have listened. And the underestimation, you see it here, even these days. Why didn't I factor in the supernatural? Was I really all about the science, or was I about myself? And the quote-unquote science was just a way to bolster myself. Why was I so quick to dismiss the Christians and believe the worst about them? And who really was the gullible one? Now that I have a billion years into a Christless eternity to think about it. Famous scientist in history, Francis Bacon. He knew his Latin, by the way. I read about him and he did all his education in Latin. I thought about somebody else I know who knows their Latin in here. Francis Bacon, the father of the scientific method. Was it empiricism was he known for? Something like that. I know him for what he said about this. Famous quote. People prefer to believe what they prefer to be true. Actual quote was, man prefers to believe what he prefers to be true. But if he's living today, he'd say people. People believe, they prefer to believe what they prefer to be true. I want to believe it because I want it to be true. Therefore, I'm going to believe it. And these leaders didn't even think. This was my first thought, was we see all this stuff happening. The common people coming in. They're scared of what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. They're seeing miracles. There's something stirring in the lower levels of culture. And these people didn't even regard that. We just got to get rid of it. These would-be bosses of the people. These people who considered themselves to be a cut above the rest preferred it to be true that Peter and the apostles were just minor rabble-rousers who could succumb to a threat. We know what pushes their buttons. We can just threaten them. Just tell them to stop because we got the power. They didn't know what had happened inside the apostles. They didn't know what the apostles had seen with their own eyes. They didn't know anything about a Holy Spirit and courage that comes from knowing that what you know is true. They said, show them a strong arm and they'll do what people have always done. They'll retreat back into their mundane existence. And we get to keep our status and our power. We get to control the Babel sounds that we sang about in one of our hymns, about that Babel sound of earthly stuff. We'll keep making our movies and we'll keep producing our albums and we'll keep controlling the internet and we'll keep telling people what they're supposed to think and how they're supposed to think, and we'll get them in lockstep along. We'll make it cool and good and right. And these people can go back into their holes and be primitive and believe in something as crazy as God taking on flesh and dying to take the place of his people and paying the price for their sins. There's nothing new under the sun, and people are the same today as they were back here. The question for you is, How do you respond to today's version of the cultural leadership if you're a Christian? And if you're not a Christian at this stage in your life, you can ask, does it make sense to flee the empty power structures of this age and become a despised Christ follower? Is that my best bet? To join Jesus and the Christians here and be laughed at a little bit? And is that a good trade for eternity? What's the best long-term strategy, Christian and non-Christian? First thing we want to look at is obedience to God. I centered on the verse, and you can see it in the title. When I was sending it at the start of the week, I sent the title and things over to Brenda and all the things out. That whole verse about we must obey God rather than man, that verse 29, and there's a choice that we have that they had. What is obedience to God? What did Peter and the apostles mean when they said we've got to obey God? Obey God doing what? Matthew 28:16-20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. So think about authority, think about power, think about who's trying to control and do all this to people. Jesus said, no, all authority has been given to me. That's what Jesus said. And then he said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Obeying God meant a lot of things, but one of those things meant Jesus saying, going into the world and making disciples. Obeying God. Here in Acts, prior to the ascension, Acts 1:6-10. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. Authority again. Father's authority. Son's authority. We're worried about power. We're thinking about authority. We're thinking about all these things. Who's got the real authority? And as he says, the Father's got his own authority. He says, you will receive power. You, disciples, you lowly fishermen, you nobodies. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And what? You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And when he'd said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. Famous last words. Authority is in God. God's giving you power. Obey me. Make disciples of all nations. And right now in this incident, they're locked up. Angel of the Lord comes and lets them out. And what does the angel say to them? Acts 5:18-21. They arrested the apostles, put them in public prison. But during the night, the angel opened the prison doors and said, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. There's a command from God through the angel of the Lord who freed them. And when they heard this, did they obey? Yes, they obeyed. When they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. So obeying God in this case involves specifically sharing the gospel with their words, with their life. The question is, obey God or obey culture? God or man? God or culture? You know, these guys didn't really care what they did. God gave them a positive thing to do, something specific to do. Culture didn't care what they did. It just told them what not to do. Don't talk about Jesus and you'll be okay. Communist countries around the world allow churches. Part of that is propaganda. say, look, we allow churches. You just can't evangelize. We just have cameras monitoring who comes and goes. You just can't tell people about Jesus. They don't care what you do. Just buy our junk and don't talk about Jesus. Don't imply we were wrong about Jesus. Don't talk about sin and redemption. Don't juxtapose Jesus' life and death with our lives. We don't care what you do. It's your thing. Do what you want to do. Can't tell you who to sock it to. Do what you want. Our command to you is don't stick your neck out and say what the Bible says. And you'll get along just fine. And we'll even come to your funeral. What a world. Everyone gets to do what they want. Just don't tell me what to do. Just don't tell me that there's some morality behind it. In our cultural situation that we live in here, you can be a Christian, in quotes, as long as you are a Christless Christian. In fact, we'll let the world say what the moral issue of the day is, and we'll even get some Christians to come along and give some Bible verses and support for that. And as long as you let us do the lead on morality, our babble sounds talk about what the quote-unquote issue is. And if you want to put a few wallpaper Christian verses behind it, then we will allow you to exist. But we'll take the lead on what's moral and immoral. We'll sing about it. We'll make movies about it. We'll put it on all the news. And we'll make sure the social media promotes it. And you come along and Christianize it for us, okay? Don't talk about Jesus. And especially don't talk about our culpability and our sin and our need for Jesus. That's what we are telling you to not obey on. And Peter and the apostles said, okay, God says do this. These guys say don't do this. What are we supposed to do? Verse 29. Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. And then he gave the gospel. They said, you're making us look bad. You're kind of making people think we had Jesus put to death. We know those Romans did it, but you're kind of thinking we organized religious type people had something to do with it. We Jewish leaders. Peter said, well, I'll tell you something. You did. You did. And he says, we choose God over culture. We choose God sounds over Babel sounds. What did he say? The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. And they would have known this. Gamaliel was a smart guy that we're going to find later. He helped train Paul. He was well known outside in other literature. There's other historical references to Gamaliel. He said, you killed him by hanging him on a tree. They knew the Old Testament reference. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Peter went on to say, God exalted him at his right hand. God made him God, so to speak. He was there as God. And God made him leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Even here is a holding out. You can repent of this terrible thing you've done. You also can leave Babel sounds. You can say, I belong to Christ. I'm going to live for Christ. He's the leader and the savior. Culture cannot save you. Culture can lead you straight to hell, but cannot save you. Jesus is the true leader and the only savior. And so there's an order. Stop talking about Jesus. He says, sorry. We're going to talk about Jesus. And he says, here's an order for you from the authority. Repent and be forgiven and bow at the throne of our triune God. Peter and the apostles were under the threat of power. But they saw there was power that's bigger than their power. And they said, that's the power we serve. As sure as the cultural leaders of their day were of their own authority, the Christians are just as certain of their own authority in Christ, that they had to speak the words of Christ. How could Peter say this? This is one of the proofs, if you're talking apologetics, how do we know Christianity is true? These people were willing to and did die and suffer for their faith. If they were just a bunch of crazies, if they were just making it up, trying to start a religion, that's a pretty bad business proposition. Something they'd seen and done. And Peter said, listen, look. He said, we are, verse 32, we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Obey God. Bow to God. Agree with what the Bible says about God taking on flesh and living as perfect sinless life and yet dying for the people who he came to save. Do that, bow there, or bow to culture. You see, as we wrap, as we move toward the end here, we see the choice they made and the answer they gave and the gospel reinforcement for why they gave it. The thing that stood out here for me, and maybe it will for you, is the presence of God with them all the while. This is your takeaway. God present with you, Christian. There was actual physical deliverance. Their bodies were in prison. And we pray for the persecuted church and the people in prison. We know the Holy Spirit meets them, talks to them, encourages them, and gives them strength. Spirit, it's just as true as if bodily. In this case, they're there in their public prison. This had happened before. Click, click. And here's the angel of the Lord, it says, letting them out physically. Present there. But you also see God's presence when they're back on trial. God using even God's enemies to bring about deliverance. Gamaliel rising up. And so you got a political thing. You got the Democrats and Republicans together against the Christians in this case, so to speak. You got Sadducees and Pharisees. Neither one liked the message of Jesus. The Sadducees, it says, had more zeal. The translation, by the way, I think verse 16, verse 17, where it says, the high priest rose up, all who were with him were filled with jealousy. Zeal. Better translation. 16 times, zelos, I think, is the root word of that, zeal. They were filled with zeal. It wasn't just jealousy. Could have been some jealousy with it, but it was zeal. When somebody's zealous for something, they were committed to going against these guys. Gamaliel rises up, and he's the quote-unquote voice of reason. He didn't give the best advice. It's not always the best advice to say, just let something stand, and if it's of God, it'll arise and fall. I mean, we believe that to a degree, but it's not like if you do that every time, that's what we call fatalism or hyper-Calvinism sometimes. Hold your train of thought. You know the difference, here's something from an Iowa illustration. The difference between a Calvinist farmer and a hyper-Calvinist farmer. Calvinist says, God will give what God will give. I trust God with my crops. And he goes out and he buys, he researches, he does the best fertilizer, he rotates his crops, he detassels his corn, he does whatever farmers are supposed to do, and at the end, he says, God gave me what God gave me. A hyper-Calvinist farmer says, God will give me what God will give me, and he sits on his porch and scratches his head and says, Why didn't I get any corn this year? I guess it's God. Gamaliel's advice is good, but understand this is a non-believer saying this at this time. The point of the passage isn't be like Gamaliel. The point of the passage is God even used Gamaliel at that time to see that his people didn't get killed because it wasn't time for them to get killed yet. In a sense, you can see Gamaliel even having a sense of disdain for these people. Why are you guys taking them so serious? Why are you so zealous? You know what? They're like that guy. He rose up and he came to nothing. These guys came to nothing. Don't waste your time on these Christians. That's the attitude of Gamaliel. And that's the attitude that people will have toward you as they underestimate you and the gospel that you know is true. God also used the fear of the people. At the start, they arrested them quietly because they thought the people would stone them and come to get them. A lot of people in the early days, it's sort of like the early days of Jesus' ministry. They were getting healed. They were rising up. So when they came back to get them, they took them quietly because they were afraid of the people. God can use fear of the people. God wants to use that. Solzhenitsyn, talking about in the early days, saying, why didn't we just go kicking and screaming? Why didn't we raise a ruckus? Why didn't we raise a ruckus? Why didn't we say, hey, everybody, look, they're arresting me and I did nothing? He says, maybe the people would have stopped the tragedy if people had just said, this is happening to me. God used, in this case, the fear of the people. But here's the thing, and this kind of made me smile, and we're moving toward our conclusion here. I wonder if I had been with Peter, if I'd been one of those apostles. I'd been in prison the night before. I'm sitting there, and the angel of the Lord comes. I've heard about that prior story where this happened already. I'm just waiting for the angel to come let me out. What happens? This time it didn't happen that way. They got beat. Somebody said it's the famous 40 lashes minus one beating. It wasn't just a sock in the jaw. Was God with them then? Well, if God is with his people, then you have to say God was. And even that is part of God's presence with them. And what happened to them then? They didn't say, man, I'm done with God. I thought he was my get out of jail free card. No, they. What did it say they did? They left the presence of the council, verse 41, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. They might have even said, good, I get to be like Jesus. I don't get to die for people's sins, but I get to associate with Jesus so much that I get to take it on the chin or the back or wherever I got beat for Jesus' sake. One quote from John Calvin, five verses, and then we're done. Listen to what Calvin said about this. This is in the, 1500s when he was around? He said, therefore, we must always be ready for the combat, for our estate at this day is not unlike theirs. He was drawing a conclusion to his time with these people's time, just as I am drawing a comparison to our time with those people's time. If I'm wrong, then Calvin's wrong. Calvin says we must be ready for the combat, for our estate at this day is not unlike theirs, especially the knowledge of the gifts of God, whereby he testifieth that he is present with us to encourage us, lest the fury and boldness of the wicked do terrify and dismay us. For this is no small comfort when we know God is present with us. We can take our stand. If it means being mocked by people we've tried to teach the gospel to and they've kind of turned on it, that's your stand. Take your stand. Keep living for the Lord. Don't compromise. You know it's true. If the Holy Spirit has filled you and you know that this is true, then take it even from the people that you love the most, if you have to. Pray you don't have to. Don't do something that's sinful at work. And when you refuse to do it, they mock you because you're doing it because it's a Christian and there's a sense of right and wrong. Then you rejoice. You've suffered along with Jesus. It's okay. 5 passages. 2 written by Peter, 1 by Matthew, who were there, 2 by Paul, who went on to experience some of this. Real quick, and then we're gonna go to the table. 1 Peter 4:13-14. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Matthew 5:11-12. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. This is Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Romans 5:3-5. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. 2 Corinthians 6:8-10. We are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and yet behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. That is the curious life of the Christian in this world until we get to heaven. And finally, back to 1 Peter 1:6-7. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've even been grieved with various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. No telling where things are going for us in this country. You can look and you can see around the world. Talk to me later about what's happening in Scotland, in Norway, which I really want to go to and see. My roots of my maternal grandmother. The things that are being said and done and the ways that Christianity is looking to be squelched. And say, I know the Holy Spirit is true and has been given to me, and there's authority, but there's other authority that's greater than this authority. And I'm playing the long game. I'm playing beyond the average of 70 years on this earth. I'm going to live for God. I'm going to be true to my confession, my repentance of my sins and my faith in Christ. And there's a forever and ever and ever eternity on the other side of that. And that's the game I'm playing. That's what I'm living for. And I'll live for Christ now. And even if it's a little tough right now, or even if it's very tough right now, I'm a Christian. I'm living for Christ. I'm a Christian. I'm speaking for Christ. I'm going to do for Christ. And when I sin and fall, I'm going to repent. And if somebody comes along and helps me out to live for Christ, I'm going to listen and I'm going to help them and we're going to get through and live for Christ together all the way to heaven. And that's what these people had to say. And it got worse before heaven, which is where it got very much better. Live for Christ, Christians. And if you're not a Christian, Maybe this is a bad advertisement, but I'd live for Christ now. I'd take it on the chin. I'd join up. I'd join Jesus now. As that old T-shirt said down in the Bible Belt down south, and I saw it at Dollywood, I think, at Pigeon Forge, Tennessee one time, some kid wearing a T-shirt. Every knee will bow someday. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for not throwing us blindly into this Christian life. Thank you, Lord, that we're not being told by the Bible, even though we're told by false prophets that if we become Christians, everything will be good and rosy and we'll have great success here on earth and our best life now and then heaven on top of that. But Lord, we thank you for the real picture. We don't understand everything about everything, but we know that Jesus suffered for us and did what only he could do on our behalf. And we thank you for his calling in our life. Give us boldness, Lord, when it's time to be bold. Give us steadfastness when it's time to be steadfast. Give us repentance when it's time to repent. And help us as individuals and as your church to live for you during whatever may come in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. And that repetition, that